at the interpretation of the dream of Daniel 2, but let's start back at the dream in verse 31, and we'll get the whole of it, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Daniel 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's the dream. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, because, Lord, we look back on what was dreamed by Nebuchadnezzar as a future thing, and we know that these things, at least to a degree, that they have been fulfilled, just as you have said. And Lord, we give you praise for that, even as Nebuchadnezzar did make mention of the greatness of the God of Daniel. Lord, we know your greatness and we know what's going on here, and we, Lord, are not surprised at how you have manifested your glory here. Help us, Lord, in getting the message of this passage. May it not be too difficult for us. But Lord, may we gain the exhortation and edification from it that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil desires to distract us from what we just read. Now, I'm not talking about just the passage, but the concept. Because one of the most common feelings that Christians have in this world is that the world is out of God's hands. Now, we used to sing that song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." And that's a fact. But the feeling is something's not right. Because when we look at the world right now, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem that God is in control. There's even a branch of theology that says, deist, the deist believes, as Benjamin Franklin, I think, was a deist, that God wound up the world. He believed in God, but then he said God had anything more to do with it. Just let it go. Let it unwind. And it seems that way, doesn't it? It appears that way. It feels that way. When you look around by observation and you see what's going on in the world, it just has that sense that God is not in control. We would never say it. We know it's not true. We know he is in control. But the sense of it, the feeling of it. I read that fewer people by poll, and you can take polls for whatever they are. I don't think they're greatly reliable, but there's kind of an indication sometimes from them. And I think this one rings true, that fewer people believe in God in this country now than have in the past. That sounds true. It's gotten such that even our political leaders don't pretend to be Christians anymore. You know, a politician will pretend to be just about anything for votes. And it's getting more and more where we're so post-Christian that they don't even pretend as much as they used to. And that's a bad sign. Church members have lost even the sense of divine authority. Church members are not moved by the Word of God to obey anymore. They take the Bible as an opinion, as a possible outworking, rather than the commands of God. Forgive, we don't want to. Serve, we don't feel like it. So just, we have veto power over the Word. And the world stage is moving ever closer to what looks like nuclear holocaust. And especially when you hear even the ones who have reined it in the past, like our country, is seemingly giving nuclear ambition more permission in our day. And there's a great increase of the Muslim religion in the world. So Christians are shrinking, even by in name only, Christians. And so the problem is, that's where the devil wants our eyes to be. I bet if we just starting today, now don't do this, I'm just saying, I bet. If we did. If we started right now with 7 days and watched just the news for 7 days, what a mess we would be. There would not be a pill that could be given to us to make us feel better. Watch the news. Watch what they say. Watch the things that they reason about. Watch how they take facts and twist them. Watch how they ignore things. Watch how they focus on things to get you feeling needy and, and depressed and hoping for a Savior, and the Savior they point you to is the world. Watch it. You would see that this would be the case that would present itself. And you would be low. If we fix our eyes on the world, we will lose heart. And our minds, probably. The Bible says we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. By looking to Jesus, we will overcome the world. Our faith, John says, overcomes the world. But to look at the world's overcome us. And Daniel is, in essence, our guide to make us keep our eyes on Jesus. Because that's what Daniel did. That's what his three friends did. They kept their eyes on God. And while the whole world and the captives were going off to the Babylonian lifestyle, Daniel and his three friends were firm. They had hope. They had perspective. Their minds were right. Hope in God. They did that. Look to Jesus. They did that. And they come forth victorious in this book. The opening chapter tells us how bad it was. They were trying to mess up the entire culture of the Jews, make them Babylonians. And most of them said, well, there's nothing we can do. We'll go right along with it. Except for these four faithful men. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so the book of Daniel is a book to make us see the need we have in this pagan society to look to God, to look to Christ. And he does this by showing us what's going on behind the scenes. There are things going on in this world that we do not see. And if we saw them, they would keep us up at night, I'll tell you. But there are things that go on behind the scenes in the angelic world, in the counsels of God, things that happen. There are things that are revealed to us in Daniel to make the believer stay strong, even though pagans are ruling over the people of God. Now, we would say it'd be better if the people of God would rule. Yes, but the people of God, Israel, the national people of God, they fell. And even with that, God is no needy God who needs people to prop him up. He's still fine in the book of Daniel. And so we come to this dream. Now, you remember the dream. I read it to you again, verses 31 through 35. This dream of a great, awesome statue, this image, this of different metals. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that dream, and he couldn't sleep. He was troubled. He had to know what it meant. It wasn't a normal dream like you dream. You're out running away from someone. You can't run when they're coming after you. It's not one of those dreams. It's a dream that made an impact upon him. He saw it as something more serious, meaningful. You know, like Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted. It was something that said something about the future. And he wanted to know it so badly that he made what was an impossible request. You tell me the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation. If you tell me the dream, then I know you can tell me the interpretation. Otherwise, you're just making it up. If I tell you the dream, you can just make up something. So he wasn't going to do that. And so Daniel finally came to him and said, tell me the dream, and I will tell you the interpretation. Daniel said, I can do that. I'll tell it to you, and I'll tell you the interpretation. And in doing that, Daniel immediately in chapter 2 of this pagan culture that is given to us in Daniel. In chapter 2, he is already distinguishing himself before the King of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar. And the God of Israel, by the end of chapter 2, is known by Nebuchadnezzar as someone other than just some make-believe God. God moves quickly here. Now, the dream is to them at that time just the unfolding of events. Now, we know who these nations are. They're not named here. We know now what nations arose after this. We know that Babylon is the head of gold. That was told. That was present. We know Medo-Persia was the next. We know Greece was the next. We know Rome was the next one. They did not know that. They just had the unfolding of the years ahead and four kingdoms to come, three kingdoms after Babylon, and then the final, the stone thing. So we want to look at that tonight. And obviously, because it's eschatology, there's, you know, issues. But let's look at it first and understand it as best we can. Now, he gave the dream. And you know that Nebuchadnezzar was right there in verse 36. Because once he told the dream, it was clear that he could tell the interpretation. And so he says, you are the head of gold. Now remember, the image was there, and the image, verse 32, had a head of fine gold. And so Daniel says, you, O king, King of kings, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Now, that is a very good way to put that. We know from this book that Nebuchadnezzar was, like most pagan kings, very proud of his accomplishments. And he's going to even say it in chapter 4, but right now he just believes it. It's not stated in the text here yet. He is a great king, and he has conquered nations, and he is over a great realm of people. Why? Because in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he conquered. That's why. And Daniel says it the right way, but not so much that Nebuchadnezzar is offended, because really, now that Daniel has revealed the dream, Daniel is up here and Nebuchadnezzar is down here. And Daniel speaks very boldly always, but with a great deal of tact here, I believe, because he flatters the king's position, not flattering the king, but he recognizes that the king is the King of Kings, the one who has been put on earth over the rest of the world. He is in charge. He says it, verse 37, you are a king of kings. But notice throughout that he sprinkles in why he's the king, a king of kings, and why he has conquered all of this land and these nations. Verse 37, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. The God of heaven has given you this, he says. Now that's inputting God in the process, because it is the actual fact. Nebuchadnezzar could not be king, no matter how great his power, unless the God of heaven had given him his kingdom. And it's very extensive. Even he mentions the beast and the birds. They're all under him. And he says it again in verse 38. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. you are the head of gold. Now, to an already proud man who just dreamed about this statue, and which do you want to be? You've heard the song, I'd rather be a hammer than a nail. Well, he's the hammer. He's the head. He's the top. You know, this statue goes all the way to the feet. He's the head. That's where you want to be. That's what he is. And so with all the fact that Daniel puts in there that God has given him this, God has made him this, the fact is Nebuchadnezzar is the world leader at that time because God had placed him in that position. Now Nebuchadnezzar will not get that fact for a while, but that's the fact. Then he says, verse 39, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Well, that's good. But this is saying, by implication, that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar will not last forever. The kingdom of Babylon will not last forever. That another kingdom will come after his that will be inferior to his. And then he says, still in verse 39, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And I'm not sure yet what the significance is. I've not come to a conclusion on that myself. But the metals go from most expensive to least expensive. And least hard to most hard. So for whatever reason. So, you know, you got gold, silver, you know, bronze, and iron, and clay. Except for the clay, you go from, you know, gold is softer, iron is harder, gold is more expensive, iron is cheaper. So there. That's just a fact laid out there. We'll see if we come to something that gives us more insight into that. Let's not run ahead of ourselves. But that's what he says is going to come. But then it's this fourth kingdom, verse 40, which we know to be Rome now, but they did not. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So that fourth kingdom is where the action is. Second and third pass. Medo-Persian Empire takes over from Babylon. Greece with Alexander the Great takes over from Medo-Persian Empire. And then Rome comes. And we know Rome, vast, monstrous. A lot of the great advances in technology, the mighty power of Rome. In just about every way, the Roman Empire excelled all other empires. They were both, you know, very efficient, very advanced, very ruthless, very immoral. They had the whole deal. They took over a vast amount of the world. And so it's described as crushing the other nations. But there's a mixture in it. Now, notice, let's go back to the image, the dream, verse 32. The head was gold, the chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So we know that the statue, the image, starting at the head and going to the feet, is an advancement of kingdoms from the time of Babylon till the fourth kingdom. And they are described just going down the image. I don't know that there's any great significance to the fact that, you know, it passes by the body parts that it does. It's just that in the progression from the top to the bottom, that's the way it's going. Until it comes to Rome, the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom's got strength, iron. But then in the feet it has iron and clay. Now that is a point of contention in among people who talk about these things and try to decipher and interpret what that means. And the two schools of thought basically are this, that Rome goes until, you know, Rome goes. In the first century, this is fulfilled. And the other school of thought is, this is Rome, but it doesn't end in the first century. This dream goes to the end. And then it is fulfilled in the end. And you can see as we look there, and there's a lot of things we don't know, and I'm not going to jump ahead because there's some other light that's shed about this in other places. I'm not going to go right now to that. Let's get this. There's obviously, he points out on purpose, that by the time it gets to the feet, there is a division in this kingdom. It's not as strong as it is in the legs. Clay and iron do not adhere to one another. And it says that in verse 43. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So if you take this progression of the statue from the head of gold, at which is the present time with Nebuchadnezzar, to the feet, which is the future time in the fourth kingdom, by the time you get to the feet of the image, the kingdom in the fourth kingdom is not the strong kingdom it was in the legs. But it is a mixed kingdom. It is a mixed group of people. And they don't adhere to one another. And there's fracture in the kingdom. And so they don't hold together. And then we're told, verse 44, that in the days of these kings, now these kings would seemingly still be talking about kings that are manifest in the fourth kingdom. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Let's go back to the dream. Verse 33 describes this fourth kingdom, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So, again, if you're following the image from the head to the feet being the last manifestation of the kingdoms, the fourth kingdom, the end of it is where the stone strikes. And it says in the dream part, verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here's what we know. Now, we may not be able to place this exactly with all certainty, but note, this is what we know, that during the fourth kingdom, the stone strikes the image on the feet of iron and clay and takes down the entire statue, the entire image. It says the entire thing is busted up. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. See, it's running back up the image now. In verse 35, it's running up. Iron and clay, bronze, remember? Silver, up, that was the second one, Medo-Persia, and gold, that was Babylon. The whole thing. was crushed, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone did fine, thank you. It became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the interpretation later, verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, these other kingdoms, this is the point of the dream. These other kingdoms were passed from one people to the other people. From Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. And it's been that way ever since. But the last kingdom, it says, shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then we're given in verse 45, inasmuch as you saw the stone, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. This kingdom was not formed like other kingdoms are formed. Other kingdoms are formed by the works of human hands. Men do it. Men rise up. Men conquer. Men gather arms. Men gather warriors. Men train soldiers. Men gather what is needed to make war. And Nebuchadnezzar's hands, and Cyrus's hands, and Alexander's hands, and Caesar's hands form their kingdoms. But this last kingdom, this was formed without hands, not from the work of man, but from the work of God. And this kingdom didn't just follow the rest of them. It destroyed them all. That whole system, that whole image. And it became a kingdom that will stand forever. Now, I don't know, but it sure sounds like that if I was in Babylon, having been taken from Jerusalem and put under pagan rule and told to be like the Babylonians, and that we're in charge now, they say, and that all the morals are messed up, and all the languages are different, and all the religion is different, and everything seems to be that God is no longer in charge. And then I get this dream through the king that's over me. And it tells me that God is just working his will through history, and in the end, he, pow, strikes that thing and it all goes to dust. I know I'm going to walk out of there a little bit happier than I was when I came in. Because God has just shown me the future. Now, we know that future. Because what I have just mentioned from this dream, what Daniel interpreted, if we were to go to Revelation, we see that worked out there. Now, here's the issue, and I mentioned the two things. Some say that the kingdom that is set up is the church. And that would be in the first century, and that's what it means, that the church conquers all these kingdoms. It comes, it's going to stay forever. It will never be taken down. It will never be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the church. And it was fulfilled in the first century. That's when this dream. This is the end of this dream. This is where it reaches. And the other school of thought is that it refers to the end, that the Roman Empire in some way is revived in some future time, and it is that at that point when the second coming of Christ strikes that image and then destroys it, and then what is set up is not the church kingdom, but the kingdom of God on earth or eternity. Now you believe one of those two things, and you don't even know, you didn't maybe know, no, you didn't. You believe one of those two, but those are the two things. And I'm sure there are other little things here and there that you could get from it. But those are the predominant things. Now let's go on here and finish chapter 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And that's true. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking the truth here. He doesn't believe it yet fully. We'll see from chapter 3 and chapter 4. But the king is honoring Daniel, and he's honoring the God of Daniel. And this is God in a pagan land showing his dominance and his sovereignty through Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it is a great book about keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because if you weren't looking at these things and you didn't see these things and the things that God is doing and what God has said, then you're going to be overcome by the fact that Babylon is ruling the people of God, like today. Mystery Babylon is, the world system is. Now the issues with some of those things I just mentioned about those two possibilities is some would say, if it's the first century, how in the world have the kingdoms been destroyed? If the church fulfills this, how are the kingdoms destroyed? Because it says when the stone struck the feet, it just abolished the kingdom. You couldn't even find them anymore. Although there's some insight in Daniel 7, but again, I'm not going to get up into that yet. But I mean, this is what you'd have to say. How are the nations right now destroyed? Because they're still in power. The world system is still in power. It's still dominant in the world until we see that Babylon the Great has fallen in Revelation. But this sets up for the rest of the book, because Daniel has been exalted. The three friends have been exalted. With their exaltation comes the possibility for God to show his glory through them, which he will do. Now,